John's Gospel in chapter 14. We're continuing our studies in the solas, the five solas that were a part of the fruit of the Reformation. We've already looked at sola scriptura, by scripture alone, sola gratia, by grace alone, sola fide, by faith alone, and now this morning, Christo, by Christ alone. And the words, therefore, that we're going to consider are words of Jesus in verse 6 of John 14. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way and the truth and the life. I want to begin by speaking particularly to the husbands and the men of the congregation and ask if it is that you found yourself in this scenario. You and your wife or your family have been heading to a destination, and it is that three quarters way there, even though you've said you know how to get there, it's very obvious that you don't know how to get there. And so it is that you keep saying to your wife, we'll get there. I know where I'm going. I know what I'm doing. And your wife keeps saying to you, why don't you stop and ask someone for directions? And it is that this keeps going on until eventually you, as a husband or as a man, have to admit, I don't know where I'm going, and it is that I'm going to have to stop and ask someone for directions. Now, that's good. You've listened to the wisdom of your wife, which you should have listened to at the beginning. But then it is that the thing that you've got to make sure of and to know is the person that you're asking directions of, are they being truthful in the directions that they give to you? And the reason that I say this is because I can remember growing up in Scotland that myself and my friends, that often when people say would ask us for directions as they're walking along, it was more often when they were walking along the street, we thought it was really great fun. We deliberately would give them wrong directions. And even to this day, I wonder if there are still some people wandering around the streets of Glasgow trying to get to their destination, and that because I gave them wrong directions. Well, if it's as important as this in terms of destinations in this life, how much more important is it that we know the way to God, the correct way to God, and indeed that the one who we're listening to in terms of directions, that one is truthful and gives us directions that are not only good for this life, but indeed are good for the life that is to come. You see, when it is that the question is asked, how many ways are there to God? And it's a very up-to-date question. It is that it's a very simple question, and yet it's a critical question, and a critical question in terms of the answer that's given to that question. There are those who would say to us, there are many ways to God. It doesn't matter, but whoever it is that you decide is the one that enables you to get to God, then it is that that's the one that you turn to. And so it is that many people want to believe that all paths, all roads, all expressions of faith, whatever that faith may be, it is that they ultimately will lead to God as well as the Christian way. It is that they want to believe that all religions, of whatever form they take, are equal. So it is that they believe that Muhammad, Buddha, Confucius, it is that they are on par with God's Son, Jesus Christ, and that the faith started by these individuals are as valid as the Christian faith in terms of bringing an individual to heaven and salvation itself. And when it is that you read through the Bible, this shouldn't surprise us, because it is that the Bible teaches us very clearly that mankind has tried in and of himself all sorts of ways to get to heaven. We can think of it during the Old Testament period. And it is that the neighbors of Israel, they thought they could get God in touch with God by, say, sacrificing their children. Or if it is that you go to the prophet Elijah and before the prophets of Baal, they thought that by dancing before idols and basically cutting themselves up with knives and lancets, that that would make them acceptable to God and would enable them to get to heaven. So it was something that was well known even 3,000, 4,000 years ago, that people thought they could get to God in their own strength and by their own way. But then when you come to the New Testament scriptures, and just 2,000 years ago, we would think that things had changed, and particularly when God's Son was walking upon the face of this earth. And yet what we find is that in Israel, and particularly amongst the Old Covenant people of God, that you had the likes of the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees, they thought that they could get to heaven, that they could get in touch with God, and that God would answer them by observing the law and the various rules that were added on to the law that they themselves came up with. And if it is that you sought to follow various rules and regulations, that you did this and you didn't do the other, then it was that that God would accept and that would enable you to get to heaven. Now, the same sort of thing goes on today, but in a different form. One such a modern attempt, and really a reworking of Phariseeism, is what's known as channeling. And one of the advocates of channeling is the lady with the name Shirley MacLaine, the Hollywood actress. And it is that Shirley MacLaine, that she herself claims to be a channel to God. Now listen to what Shirley MacLaine believes and says. She claims that in a past life, now listen to this, she claims that she was a monk, that she was a Russian ballet dancer, that she was a male court jester. This one really blows my mind. She was her own daughter's daughter, that she was a harem dancer, that she was a Brazilian voodoo practitioner, that she was a Chinese Tai Chi artist, that she was a prostitute, that she was an Incan youth in Peru, and that she was a Roman guard. And it is that Shirley MacLaine has gone on so far as to say that these voices from the distant past have revealed to her that she, Shirley MacLaine as she is, that she is God. And if it is that you allow the voices from the distant past to speak to you through modern day channelers, then you will find yourself not only getting to God, but it is that you'll take the next step in which it is that you will be able to say that you yourself are God. Now, there are others today who attempt to get to God in heaven by killing themselves in order to join aliens behind a comet. And I'm speaking about the Heaven's Gate cult. You can remember what it was that they did. And because they were promised an instant trip to paradise, we can think of suicide bombers today from the Middle East and how it is that they'll blow themselves up and do horrendous things. But it is that they think that this will get them to heaven. So the question today that we're still asking and that we need to ask ourselves is this: how many ways are there to God? Are all these ways that I've spoken of, are they valid? Are they equal? Or is there something different in terms of what it is that God reveals of himself through his Son, Jesus Christ? You see, many people want to believe that there are as many different ways to God as there are different people and beliefs. And humanly speaking, I'm always taken aback when I meet someone who thinks that all roads lead to God and that all religions are equally valid. Nobody believes that about anything else. And I wonder why it is that anybody then believes that about religion and how religion manifests itself. I mean, think on it. When did you last perhaps go to the dentist for a root canal? It's not something that you look forward to, is it? Well, it would be even worse if, say, you went to the dentist and he said, well, I've discovered and I've realized that it doesn't really matter how it is that I do a root canal and how it is that I get to the tooth in question. You see, eventually, all roads that I take as a dentist will lead to that problem tooth. It is that I can go directly to the tooth. It is that I can go in through your ear and get to the tooth. It is that I can even go in through the nostril and eventually get to your tooth. Or the best one of all that I think I'm going to try is that I'm going to drill into your neck and work my way up through your neck and into that gum where the tooth is. I would say to you, if that's your dentist, get a new dentist as quick as you can. See, I'm sure you get the picture of what I'm trying to say. It's impossible to believe that all roads, all faiths, and all religions lead to God and heaven, and that they are all equally valid, just as it's impossible to believe that all the ways that the dentist says he could get to that tooth are right and equally valid. And you see, that's what Jesus Christ is saying here to his disciples. Thomas, in verse 5, asks him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? In other words, Thomas is saying, we need directions. And we need to know that they're correct directions and directions that will lead us to the destination that you're pointing us to. And Jesus replies in verse 6 and says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And that's the solo Christo. What Jesus is doing here, I think, is really describing a complete description of gospel salvation and how it is that we get to heaven and how it is that we can know our sins are forgiven. So let's begin and look at this a saying of Jesus and try to unpack it and apply it to ourselves. First thing Jesus says is, I am the way. Jesus cuts through all the nonsense about other ways and paths and so on by saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the whole Bible, as well as the saying of Jesus, bears witness to the fact that by nature and in and of ourselves, we have no way to the Father. Now, you think how this was impressively taught in the Old Testament at the beginning to Adam and the patriarchs. As long as Adam walked in accordance with God's directions, it is that God dwelt in him, God walked with him, and God communed with him. But when it was the case that Adam fell, we're told that God drove man out of paradise, and he placed him at the east of the Garden of Eden, and it is that cherubim with a flaming sword were placed there, and it seems that the sword turned every way. And the reason it turned every way was so that the entranceway back into the garden might be blocked. So in other words, there was no easy way or perhaps route that Adam could find in and of himself. Think of Area 51. If any of you have ever read or watched anything about Area 51 in the States, Area 51 is one of those places where it is that they've sought to try and make every sort of footpath, every sort of easy way in to make it most difficult. And it is that you can be miles away from where Area 51 is, and it is that they know you're there. There are sensors implanted into the ground, and in the middle of nowhere, all of a sudden, security forces with automatic rifles appear and arrest you. Well, if it's like that in human terms, how much more in God's terms and in terms of the way back to the garden? You see, it is that no matter how Adam sought in and of himself to try and get back to the garden, it is that his way was blocked. But Christ says to us this morning, I am the way. It is as you come to me and through me and in me that it is that you can reach that destination. It is that Jesus himself pitied the poor sons of Adam, as it is as he saw something of their own vain attempts to make themselves right with God. And how is it that Jesus did this? Did he do it by seeking to escape the vigilance of the flaming sword? No. What does the New Old Testament tell us? It tells us that the Lord himself says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, says the Lord of hosts. That's what the table speaks of tonight. That's what it is that the gospel speaks of, that it is that Christ himself experienced what should have been our experience so that we eventually might get to heaven. What about in terms of the old covenant people and how it was taught to them that man has by nature no way in and of himself the ability to get back to God or to get to that destination of glory itself? God condescended to dwell in the midst of his people. And it is, he did so in the innermost part of the Jewish temple. And we're told that the visible token of his presence rested between the cherubim, and it is that at one time it was described to us as light inaccessible and full of glory, and at other times that the presence of God filled the temple. But there was this innermost place that only one person, the high priest, and he had to have blood, the sacrifice. Only he in the Day of Atonement could go into that innermost sanctuary, that innermost place. And it is that God was saying there very clearly, there's only a certain way, one way, and a way that is in accordance with my command. And Christ now comes to us and says, I am the way. Why? Because Jesus Christ was grieved that his people were shut out of the holiest place of all, from the presence of God. And it is that he knew by his own experience, as part of that divine trinity, what it is that awaited the sons and daughters of God as he would take their place upon the cross. So what's that saying to us? Well, it's saying to us something that people don't like to hear. And in fact, maybe some, you could have a congregation where some people will walk out in terms of what I'm about to say. What it is that Jesus is saying here, and it's Jesus that's saying it, is that Christianity is an intolerant religion. And it is that Jesus, in saying, I and I only am the way, is making the Christian faith an intolerant religion. In other words, Jesus gives no saving credit to any other religion in the history of this world. Now, this is heresy from the world's point of view. Even when I see people shaking their heads, it's heresy. And the worst sin today, as far as the world is concerned, is the sin of intolerance. But you've only got to look out at the world and you see the absolute mess that the world is in. Why? Because it wants to go every way except God's way. And then it wonders why society is crumbling. We're like Rome. Rome in its glory and its majesty. And what happened with Rome? It imploded from the inside. It was so corrupt that it fell apart. And Western civilization at the moment is falling apart. If you don't believe that, then you're blind. It's falling apart. And the fact is that Jesus Christ himself is intolerant of any other religion or faith. And from the lips of Jesus, Jesus is saying to us here that there is only one path that leads to God, and that's himself. All paths do not lead to God or heaven. Only one path does, and that path is Jesus. So what does that mean for us? Well, it means, firstly, that Jesus himself spares us from having to dabble in all sorts of religious activity. We don't have to try and make a connection with God. We don't have to try to earn our way into heaven in the presence of God. All we need is Jesus. Notice that Jesus says, "I am the way." He wasn't the only person who used the expression "the way." You go to Acts 9 and verse 2. And Saul, before he became Paul, went to Damascus to do what? To persecute members of the way. Acts 19 and 23 at Ephesus, there arose a great disturbance about the way. And then it is when Paul's before the Roman governor Felix, Paul admits that he's a follower of the way. You go back to the time of the Exodus, and it is, there's a leading out of God's people from the slavery of Egypt to the promised land. It is that we're told by Isaiah that the Holy One of Israel is the one who made a way through the Red Sea. Psalm 27 verse 11, teach me your way. Psalm 32 and verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way. Psalm 119 and verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? Young men here today, it's so difficult for you to keep your way pure. Instant access to pornography, whatever else it is. And there are young men and marriages collapsing today because it is what they expect, even in their marriage, is what it is that they've gleaned from pornography sites. And they wonder why it is that there's chaos all around. It is that the psalmist answers when he says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. By reading the Bible. By acknowledging the Bible to be the mind of God. Think of the words of Isaiah the prophet that foreshadow the ministry of John. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord. Now you come to the Lord himself here in John 14 and 6. When it is that Jesus says, I am the way, what does he have in mind when he says this? He's saying to us, the way is not following traditions handed down from generation to generation by the rabbis of Israel. It's not learning doctrines from and about Jesus. It's not about what Jesus did. It's not what the disciples wrote about him. It's not what can be found in the various theology books that you'll find in my office this morning, but it is that the way is Jesus himself and his person. Thomas asked, Lord, how can we know the way? Jesus says, I am the way. The way is a person and the person of Jesus Christ. And the way to God and to heaven is to follow Jesus himself, not a system of doctrine. So if it is that you know your theology today, if you can fly through a seminary with a 4.0 GPA, If you know all your catechism answers, if you can memorize vast tracts of the Bible, but you haven't made a personal contact with Christ himself, you're not following the way. To follow the way, you need a living relationship with the Lord Jesus, in which it is, as we saw, that it's by faith alone. And what does faith consist of? It consists of assent, but it also consists of trust, loving him, leaning upon him. It's something that's dynamic. Jesus said, I am the way. You have to answer the question today, whose way are you following? Is it God's way or is it your own way? Second thing Jesus says here is, I am the truth. Now, we generally think of truth as something that's propositional, and that's true. Jesus says here, and also in John 17:17, that God's word is truth. But here when Jesus speaks and says, I am the truth, he's speaking about the fact that truth implies a person, and as it implies a person, truth therefore leads to a relationship. So how do we understand this truth? Well, firstly, it's truth in propositions. I mean, if I stand before you today and say, the moon is made of green cheese and is inhabited by giant mice who eat the green cheese. Well, already I'm seeing some of the looks in your face. You're thinking, what's Alan been reading? And it is that you'd be thinking that because I wouldn't be speaking the truth, but instead what I'd be saying is a lie or fantasy. You see, if something isn't true, then it can't be verified, and if it can't be verified, it can't stand up to the test of scrutiny. In order for something to be proven as true, it's got to be able to be verified according to some principles or laws, and that these principles and laws are themselves proven and unchangeable. For instance, I've told you before, I'm not very good at mathematics or arithmetic. So often, if I was asked, what is 4 and 4 equal? I would say, equals 9. And you'd look at me and say, no, it doesn't equal 9. 4 and 4 equals 8. It's wrong. But if I said to you, well, 4 plus 4 does equal 9, and the reason it equals 9 is because I want to believe that it equals 9, and you can't convince me otherwise. If I tenaciously hold to my argument that 4 plus 4 equals 9, will 4 plus 4 equal 9? Absolutely not. No matter how tenaciously I hold to that statement, it will not equal 9 because it cannot, because of established principles and laws known to the entire universe. And when it is that we come to the scripture and the truth of scripture and the propositional truth of scripture, how do we know that scripture is true? Because scripture is the word of God who is himself faithful and true. The God who declares that he cannot lie, since it's an impossibility for God to lie, so therefore it is that God only speaks truth. And the reason scripture is true, because of the one who has given a scripture to us, as Paul says to Timothy, all scripture is inspired by God, it's breathed out by God. You have here the very breath of the Creator. So when Jesus says, I am the truth, we understand that only by the way of propositional truth, that is the written word of God, and what we know about Christ comes from the revelation of God's word. If it is that our understanding of Christ comes from our imaginations, we don't have an objective foundation in which to rest our faith. There's got to be one single standard, one solid foundation on which your faith he rests. It's interesting that C.S. Lewis, a great academic and Christian, that when it came to the person of Jesus and him as the way, C.S. Lewis said this, there are only three things that you can say about Christ at the end of the day. The first is this, he was mad. He was out of his head. He was mental. He was mad. In terms of what he said, for a man to go about saying he's God and saying all the other things that he said, he's mad. Do you believe that Jesus was mad? Or the second thing that Lewis said about Jesus, could be said about him, is that he was bad. He was mad, he was bad, because he deliberately sought to mislead people. Well, I think even the hardest critic of the Bible, you cannot say that Jesus sought to mislead people. Or the third thing, he is who he said he is, the Son of God, the way and the truth. And you therefore have to challenge yourself today. How do I see this Jesus? Do I see him as mad? Do I see him as bad? Or do I see him as who he says he is? And you can't cop out of it and say, well, I'm not going to answer. Because that'll do you no good either. You remember Pilate, Jesus is before Pilate, and Pilate says to him, you're a king. So cynical, mocking, you're a king then. And Jesus says, you correctly say that I'm a king, for this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Wow, what a statement. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate says to him, what is truth? What is truth that you're speaking about here? Well, Jesus embodies the truth. He is the physical embodiment. He verifies all the prophecies of the Old Testament. Think on it. Last week we were singing Psalm 22. We're going to be singing from it tonight. It was written 1,000 years before the crucifixion. And yet it describes the crucifixion and the events at the cross in perfect detail. You can't deny it. Written 1,000 years before. So he's the truth in proposition. He's the truth in person. That's one of the reasons why he's called the Word. John writes elsewhere and says this about Jesus. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. He's the truth that reveals the Father. Paul in Colossians tells us that he's the image of the invisible God. He is the Word who is God, who shows us the Father, who shows us the infinite character of God, and who has in him all the attributes of deity in bodily form. Listen to what John says in Revelation, where he speaks of Christ as the truth. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. And his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems. And he has a name written upon him which no one knows except himself. And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him in white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may smite the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty, and on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Are you bowing before that king today? Or is your heart proud and stubborn and you're saying, I will not have this man to rule over me? Oh, my friend, be careful. Be very, very careful. Because you see, there's so much to lose. Jesus said, what does it profit an individual if they gain the whole world and lose their own soul? Do you really count your soul as precious today? Do you believe you have a soul? The very fact you're in church makes me say, yeah. Well, see how valuable your soul is to God. And the fact that he sent Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, to die and for his blood to be shed. And then truth in relationship. Truth is not something that we admire from a distance, but it's something that and someone that we embrace in relationship. That's what Jesus is saying here. I am the way, I am the truth. And that's what the table is saying to us tonight. That those who come and sit at the Lord's table, that they're not only speaking of the fact that they believe that Christ died and that his blood was shed and his body was broken, But it is that they believe that because of the relationship that they have with Christ, that he's their elder brother, that they're responding to his invitation, "This do in remembrance of me." The Lord's table, in a glorious and beautiful way, reveals the fact of this relationship that Christ has with us and we have with him. Then thirdly and finally, Jesus says, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." He's the one who gives life. He's the one who is life eternal. He's the one who is the source of life. All things, this universe, all things owe their existence to God. Listen to John in chapter 1. "All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." I listen fairly often to those in the scientific world who believe that this universe and this world are the result of a big bang. Now, they've got many fine sounding things to say, and it is that they've got reams and reams of science behind them. But I then listen, say, to a Mozart or a Bach. It is that I look at some of the great engineering achievements, even modern day engineering, and so on. And I say to myself, this just all came out of a big bang? This just all came out of protoplasm or some blob of lime that somehow came from the sea, hit the dry land, then started to change, then eventually, after a period of time, became a monkey, and then the monkey became us? It takes more faith to believe that than to believe there is a God who spoke and created all things and said, "Let there be light." And yet, that's the delusion that so many people live under today. "Well, I find it easier to believe in evolution." I don't. An interesting thing is that in the scientific community, and they're trying to, many in the evolutionist side are trying to basically hold this down, there are more and more scientists who are even not of a religious persuasion or bent, and they're coming out and saying evolution is wrong. It doesn't add up. And these aren't religious men or women. These are scientists. So even in the scientific community, in which it is that they say, "So certainly, evolution, that's it." Well, to my mind, to be an evolutionist, you need to have more faith than a Christian does in a Christ who says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." God gives us minds to think and to know his glorious truths. He gives us emotions to feel and exhilarate us with magnificence, his magnificence and joy. It's God who's given us bodies to move and to carry the good news of the Savior to all the world. I mean, you look at the achievements of man, and I'll say it again, man is a prince, a fallen prince, but man is a prince. Just earlier this year, I was at a concert with my son, and I was listening to this guitarist and watching him, and it was absolutely astounding to see his fingers on the fretboard. Not a single note in front of him, and he's playing it from memory. Even when I see Renee, she here, no, she's away. I remember the first night I heard Renee play, and she was playing Mussorgsky's pictures at an exhibition without a single note in front of her for about 45 minutes, and I'm sitting there, and at the end of it, I was thankful to God for the wonder of Renee's playing, but it made me just almost stand up and say, there is a God who has given to creatures as we are the abilities to do these things that the animals can't do. So when you hear some fine piece of music or musicianship, it should move you to praise God, because that's what it does to me. When you see some fine piece of art and the beauty of the artist, it should move you to praise God, because we are created in the image of the great artist. God has given us souls so that one day we would live and live on in relationship to him. and that we would enjoy the glories and the wonders of heaven. And this life and this life alone comes only from God and God alone. And he's the author of life. It's Jesus Christ alone who can give you eternal life. Jesus, John says this, he who is the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son does not have life. So as I've said before, the zombie, Rob Zombie in his movie genre, never liked it, but it speaks perfectly of the world and people outside of Christ, the living dead. You're living physically, but you're dead spiritually because you don't know Christ. Jesus says, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. He's not niggardly. He's not mean, but he's gracious and he gives completely. And the only way to have life is in and through Jesus Christ. Do you believe this morning? That's what the Reformation rediscovered. Solo Christo, by Christ alone. Jesus said, I am the way. Have you come the way of Jesus Christ today? Jesus said, I am the truth. Have you embraced the truth of Christ in a living relationship? Jesus said, I am the life. Do you have his life radiating through your whole being today? I pray that you would answer yes to all of these things. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Father, it is that we have to confess that were it not for you revealing yourself to us, and particularly through your Son, Jesus Christ, we would have no hope for this life, nor for the life that is to come. We live in a day and age in which the intellectual arrogance of men is astounding, and it is that they have set themselves up as the judge, jury, and judge of all things that pertain to this world and to this universe. And yet it is, your word teaches us so very clearly, that even that which men glory in, it is as foolishness to you, the eternal and glorious God. And we pray that each one of us, O God, that even now, that we might ask ourselves seriously, are we looking and trusting to the one who has declared himself to be the way, the truth, and the life? Let us not leave this place today, O God, going our own way in accordance with the directions of this world, for that will lead to death. But help each one of us, O Lord, today to follow the directions of Christ, that way that is narrow and leads to life eternal, that would be for his glory and for our good. Go with us now, O God, and accept us in Christ and forgive sin. In Jesus' name, amen.